I'm going to ask that you open your Bibles to the epistle of 1 Corinthians in chapter 11. Since the day of Pentecost, we have been looking at how the Holy Spirit continued to be experienced through the early church, through a variety of forms. We have looked at that the Holy Spirit continued to be experienced through the baptism of the Holy Spirit. We looked at that the Holy Spirit continued to be experienced through the teaching ministry of the church. We've looked at the Holy Spirit continued to be experienced through the fellowship of the church. And then we started 2 weeks ago looking at that the Holy Spirit continued to be experienced through the worship of the church. And we've been focusing on the breaking of bread. Acts chapter 2, verse 42, where it says that they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, to the fellowship, and to the breaking of bread. Now, we've looked at the Lord's Supper was celebrated by Jesus and the disciples in the context of the Passover meal. It was in the Passover meal that Jesus instituted the Lord's Supper, identifying himself as the Passover lamb, and that it was through his blood and through his body that was being offered as a sacrifice for sin that was symbolized in the eating of the bread and the drinking of the cup. We saw that there was a past, a present, and a future aspect to communion. Today, I want to finish, this is part 3, of the breaking of bread or the Lord's Supper. And I want to look at a section of Scripture that the Apostle Paul taught to the Corinthian church. It might be a little bit confusing, and it basically serves as a guidance for us today as it served as guidance to the early church. I'm going to ask that you would stand for the reading of God's Word. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, starting with verse 17. I am reading out of the New International Version. May the Lord bless the reading of His Word. In the following directives, I have no praise for you, for your meetings do more harm than good. In the first place, I hear that when you come together as a church, there are divisions among you, and to some extent, I believe it. No doubt, there have to be differences among you to show which of you have God's approval. When you come together, it is not the Lord's Supper you eat. For as you eat, each of you goes ahead without waiting for anybody else. One remains hungry, another gets drunk. Don't you have homes to eat and drink in? Or do you despise the church of God and humiliate those who have nothing? What shall I say to you? Shall I praise you for this? Certainly not. For I received from the Lord what I also passed on to you. The Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way, after supper, he took the cup, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me." For whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Therefore, whoever eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of sinning against the body and the blood of the Lord. A man ought to examine himself before he eats of the bread and drinks of the cup. For anyone who eats and drinks without recognizing the body of the Lord eats and drinks judgment on himself. That is why many among you are weak and sick, and a number of you have fallen asleep. But if we judge ourselves, we would not come under judgment. When we are judged by the Lord, we are being disciplined, so that we will not be condemned with the world. So then, my brothers, when you come together to eat, wait for each other. If anyone is hungry, he should eat at home, so that when you meet together, it may not result in judgment. And when I come, I will give further directions. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, in the name of Jesus, Lord, as we have been looking at the breaking of bread, the Lord's communion, Father, we are gaining an understanding of what it means to participate in the Lord's Supper. Father, I ask that the Holy Spirit would illuminate our hearts and our minds. I ask that the Holy Spirit will guide and will direct your words to your people. And I ask that the Holy Spirit, that anointing will rest upon me, upon your people. I ask that their ears will be open, that they may hear what the Spirit says to them. And I ask that their hearts will be open to receive your word this day, that it will bring life to your people. I ask this in the name of Jesus. And everyone said, amen. You may be seated. We can see that in Acts chapter 16, the Apostle Paul had received a vision from a man from Greece saying, come over to us. The Apostle Paul first entered Europe through Greece, and it was there in Philippi that he established the first European Christian church. Chapter 17, we see that the Apostle Paul has traveled to Athens, and then in chapter 18, he travels to the city of Corinth. It is in the city of Corinth, in Acts chapter 18, that the Lord, through a vision, tells the Apostle Paul to remain in this city because he has many people in this city that needs to be saved, that needs to come into the church. And so he stays there in Corinth for a year and a half. During that year and a half, as he establishes that church in Corinth, as he begins to disciple the people with the gospel, And he had given already instructions concerning the Lord's table. Then he travels to Ephesus, which is in Turkey. And it is while he is in Turkey that people from the church comes and travels to him. And they bring him news of what's going on within the church. For when you look at 1 Corinthians chapter 1, you will find in verse 10, I appeal to you, brothers, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, that all of you agree with one another so that there may be no divisions among you, that you may be perfectly united in mind and thought. My brothers, some from Chloe's household have informed me that there are quarrels among you. And then when you look, and from chapter 1 through chapter 4, the Apostle Paul deals with the issues of quarreling and of division within the body. Then when you look in chapter 5 of 1 Corinthians in verse 1, it says, it is actually reported that there is sexual immorality among you, and of a kind that does not occur even among pagans. Paul deals with this issue in chapters 5 and 6. Then also in chapter 6, there is the issue that members of the church are suing each other over, it doesn't say particularly what, but there's lawsuits going on within the church between the people. Then in chapter 7, verse 1, he says, now for the matters you wrote about, it is good, and he goes on, answering questions about marriage and about singleness within the Christian church, being single and being married. And then he goes on to chapter 8 through chapter 10, where he deals with meat that has been offered or sacrificed to pagan gods, and then attending religious festivals with idols. And then from chapter 10 through chapter 14, Paul deals with issues that regard worship in the church. He deals specifically in chapter 10 and chapter 11 with the Lord's Supper. Then he proceeds on and deals with spiritual gifts within the worship service. In chapter 11, verse 17, this is my focus today. Actually, and he says, in the following directives, I have no praise for you, for your meetings do more harm than good. It is interesting that Paul is saying that when you come to church, it seems that you were better off before you came to church, because when you leave the church, you're in worse shape. I don't know if any of you have ever experienced that, but evidently it was true in the Corinthian church, and I'm sure that it happens in other churches throughout the world. You see, the writing of this letter that Paul is in Ephesus, he came to the Corinthian church in AD 51. Paul is now in Ephesus in Turkey. It is now AD 55. When you look at the numbers, this is only 18 years after the death, the resurrection, and the ascension of Jesus. Only 18 years. And now there are issues already taking place within the church. Now, the early church, they celebrated the Lord's Supper in the context of a meal. You see, the early church understood that Jesus was the Passover lamb and that he had fulfilled the feast of Passover, and now the Lord's Supper was a memorial to be celebrated frequently when the church gathers. And it came to be known, as in Jude, verse 12, as the agape or the love feast. By the second century, the meal had been dropped, but the celebration of the Lord's Supper, the eating of the bread and drinking of the cup, that continued to be celebrated in the worship of the church. Now, Paul is dealing in verse 27 when he says, therefore, whoever eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner shall be guilty of sinning against the body and the blood of the Lord. A man ought to examine himself before he eats of the bread and drinks of the cup. For anyone who eats and drinks without recognizing the body of the Lord eats and drinks judgment on himself. That is why many among you are weak and sick, and a number of you have fallen asleep. You see, there is a right way and there is a wrong way in participating in communion. When you look at the background of the people in the church of Corinth, you had Jews, you had Gentiles. In this particular case, there were Greeks, there were Italians, there were slaves, there were former slaves, there were wealthier people, there were poorer people. It is a mixture, different cultures, different languages, different social classes. The unworthy manner is all about not discerning, which is the NIV rendering, or other translation has recognizing the body of the Lord or the Lord's body. The first point that I want to bring to your attention is that in our approach or manner of taking communion, what is our attitude towards God and our relationship with Him? You see, this is our vertical dimension. This is between you and God. Now, from chapters 1 all the way through chapter 10, Paul is dealing with Christian morals, with morality, standards of behavior as Christians. He has been dealing with issues of being divisive, causing disunity, issues of sexual morality, issues of attending pagan religious festivals. Now, the Corinthians Their approach to the Lord's Supper was without reverence, without respect, without a recognition of what honors and what pleases God in regards to the body and the blood of our Savior. You know, when we come to chapter 11 that deals very pointedly with the Lord's Supper, we can't dismiss what has gone before. Because in chapter 10 kind of serves as a transitional chapter from what has taken place before the issues, and now that transitional chapter of 10 begins to transition over into the Lord's Supper or into the aspect of worship. You see, in chapter 10, Paul deals with a comparison of the children of Israel in the wilderness and their walk with God and with the Corinthian believers with their walk with God. You see, both were baptized. Both people drank spiritually and ate spiritually of the manna of the Lord's Supper. And many of them did not please God because of their behavior and their attitude towards God. Both people, the Israelites in the wilderness and the people in the Corinthian church, were being disciplined, were being judged. There was a commonality of sexual immorality and idolatry that was taking place. You see, when you look at the Greek-Roman world, and you look at, here we have in Greece itself, Corinth is a colony of the Roman Empire. The Roman Empire has basically repatriated a lot of people into this city because before that, one of the sieges before, had demolished the city and killed off all the people. 100 years later, now another Caesar decides, we're going to make this a Roman colony. So he repatriates people from all over the Roman Empire, and he's given retiring Roman soldiers property and status and all of this now in this new colony, this new city of Corinth. But it is still very much influenced from the Greek culture and philosophy, the religions within the Greek and Roman world. You see, in chapter 10, Paul deals with the Corinthian believers, not all, but many of them who were participating in pagan religious festivals. Because you see, in these religion festivals, many times there was the sacrificing of animals, and then the food was also eaten as a celebration in a meal after the sacrifices in part of the worship. In chapter 10, Paul, he says, Can you drink of the cup that we drink of, that we bless, and with the cup of pagans? Can you eat what we eat as far as in the Lord's Supper, and then eat and of the meal of the pagans? He says, you can't do this. You can't mix the two. And then he goes on to say that these sacrifices, they are actually sacrifices to demons, he says. And he said, and I don't want you to participate in the activity that is associated with demons. Somehow, the scripture doesn't say, but there may have been some kind of belief that the Corinthians, because you got to remember, they came from being pagans, come over into the church. Many times, we don't change where we come from. Many times our thinking, our morals, our values, our beliefs aren't filtered, aren't changed into the Christian understanding. And so we bring this understanding from the world, and they bring it in. Evidently, many of these Christians thought that it was okay, because it says, if a friend invites you to a meal, and if they say that, if they don't say where the food came from, he says, then you can eat it. But he says that if they tell you this food was sacrificed to idols, and he says, do not participate in that. And so we have, when Paul says that when you come together, there is a way of celebrating communion. He says, I don't want you to do it in an unworthy manner. And so he asked them to examine themselves. Are you participating in activity that is somehow demonic related? Are you participating again? And he comes real heavily in chapters 5 and 6 about sexual immorality. Are you participating in behaviors that does not jive, does not fit of what it means to be a Christian? So he asks you to take a look at your life and to examine yourself. What are the things, what are the kinds of activities, what are the kinds of behaviors that I am engaged in that would cause me to participate in worship of God in an unworthy manner? Now, today, in this country, and I am not going to say that there is not idol worship that goes on in America, because there is. We see it more in other countries in the world. You know, when we lived in Japan for 5 years, you know, we saw the temples. When you go to Japan, you see temples. You go to Korea, you see churches. You see temples, but you see churches. But in Japan, the population is only 1% Christian in that country. And so you see temples everywhere. And you'll see that they will leave food there at the altars that are being offered unto their God. Paul is kind of dealing with people who have one foot in the world, one foot with God. Colossians chapter 3, verse 5. It kind of, I think, gives a little bit of a, maybe a little bit more present perspective of idolatry. He says, put to death, therefore, whatever belongs to your earthly nature, your sinful nature. He says, sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desires, and greed, which is idolatry. You see, today you probably don't have people who ask you to come to a religious festival that is to another god. But when the Apostle Paul, when he looks at this list, and he says, these things are also idolatry. So when we engage in some of those practices, it is idolatry. You see, idolatry basically has at its center core the pleasing, the priority of oneself over God. The second point that I want to bring is that in our approach or manner of taking communion or the Lord's Supper, we have a horizontal dimension. What is our attitude? What is our treatment, our relationship like with other fellow Christians, brothers and sisters? You see, in the Corinthian church, the attitude that ruled was selfishness. It was all about me. Now, you got to remember the Corinthian church, it brought in the Roman and the Greek social class distinctions. Even the architecture of the houses played a part. The Roman and Greek houses, they had several parts to their houses, just like we have today. The atrium would be where the guests would be greeted. It kind of serves like a foyer in a way, but it is much bigger, and it could accommodate probably, they say, around 9, 12, 15 people in this area. And it is here that the guests stayed until the person from the family, whoever comes out to greet them. But then also there was what is called a trilinium, is where the more family functions would take place, such as the kitchen, the dining room, the more social gathering. It is possibly, because the scripture says, he says that when you come together, there are division among you. Difference, it says that it is not the Lord's Supper you eat, for as you eat, each of you goes ahead without waiting for anybody else. One remains hungry, another gets drunk. Don't you have homes to eat, drink in? Or do you despise the church of God, humiliate those who have nothing? Mary, you got to remember, there's no church buildings at this time. They met in homes, probably more in wealthier Christian homes. Possibly the wealthier people were inviting other wealthier Christians to eat with them more in the inner part of the home, the more intimate part, the more social part, the things where the meals and things of that took place. And then in the atrium, they kind of maybe possibly left some of the poorer class people out there making this distinction. The better food, the better drink was offered, again, further inside, where maybe a little lesser quality of food and drink was being offered to the poor people, the Christians there. That's why Paul, he says that there basically is a lack of respect, a lack of love, possibly a superior, inferior attitude, a divisive attitude towards fellow believers. The meal was done away with in the second century, and I could see why. You see, the church today, the Lord's Supper is within the worship service. But in the first century, the Lord's Supper was celebrated within a context of a meal, much like our potluck today. When the church has a potluck, everybody brings a dish. After the service, then we go in to the potluck. This is where the fellowship takes place. This is where the eating takes place. The only way that I could possibly, because that context is done away with, the only way that I could describe it today would be when we have a potluck, the people who are in front of the line go through and they pile their plates up, and the people in the back of the line, when they come, everything's gone. I don't know if you've ever seen it, but I've seen it. And the people are in the back of the line saying, man, I sure hope there's somebody left when I get up there. And the ones who are up in the front of the line, man, I mean, I got to load up. Because there ain't going to be nothing left when I eat this. You see, it was a selfishness that was taking place. There was a separating. Because you see, it was the Lord's Supper is supposed to unite, not separate. Now, I'm going to go into the the point that is probably brings more questions than anything, the personal examination of one's life prior to taking communion. Now, I want to say from the very front that Paul is not saying if you have sin, you are unworthy. Nobody is worthy in themselves. No matter how good you are, we all stand at the cross equally. Amen? We all have sinned and come short. It is at the cross where we are all forgiven, where we all are accepted by God. Now, there's an emphasis in two parts. What is my attitude towards eating the bread and drinking the cup? We could ask ourselves, am I treating lightly, not giving proper respect to what the bread and the cup represent? You know, when you go into the church history and the Reformation, Calvin, Luther, Zwingli, there's Knox, there's a lot of differing individuals. And they all had similar and yet different understanding when it came to the Lord's Supper. Three dominant perspectives of the Lord's Supper came out of the Reformation. You have your Lutheran view. Of course, you had your Catholic view. You had what we would refer to as the Protestant view in one sense. Many of the churches today follow in one of those. Zwingli, who was an individual in the Reformation, who basically brought the aspect of a memorial. The bread and the cup, they do not turn into the body and the blood of Christ. It is bread, it is wine. It remains that way. They are symbolic. They point to the sacrifice of Christ, that the blood, that the wine represents and the bread represents, the body and the blood. Many times, that is why a lot of churches today, they only have communion once a month, maybe once a quarter, once a year. But as I said before, as I began to look in the scriptures, the early church celebrated communion frequently, possibly weekly when they gathered together. So when I look at what is my attitude when I take communion, am I going through the steps? Am I just going through the motions of this part of the service as I go on to the next part? Or am I really, really understanding what I am doing when I partake of communion? Am I really understanding that this represents, it symbolizes the covenant that God has with you and I, the forgiveness of sins, the eternal life? Do we come with appreciation? Do we come with thanksgiving? Do we even come recognizing, as Paul was trying to point out to those early Christians, you can't participate in activities that are opposite of what the Lord and the Christian life is about. There's got to be a separation. There's got to be a difference. The other aspect is that, what is my attitude and behavior toward my fellow brothers and sisters in the Lord? Since the agape feast, the meal, has been done away with, we don't have that particular issue as the Corinthians did. But there is still the attitude towards my brother and my sister. Do I think I am superior? Do I look down on other believers and think that I am better than they are? Do I include or exclude people in the church? James had to deal with that within the churches that are more in the Palestinian area. He says that when a wealthier believer comes in, you give more preferential treatment to them than you do to the other believers. I hate to say it, but today it's still alive. It happens not only in the church, but happens everywhere. If you drive up to a restaurant and a Mercedes Benz, a BMW, whatever it may be, you get a little bit more better treatment because they oh man, this person has money. So they cater to you. You drive up. In my case, that I had a hail-damaged Challenger, it looked like it had been riddled with bullets. And I drive up to a restaurant, they look at me and say, oh my gosh. They just shake their head. And they don't even go up to you. You walk in by yourself without being greeted. Or they sit you someplace in the corner. People who dress up, for some reason, perception is, you know, it happens everywhere. Happens in the church. But the thing is, okay, since we don't deal with the same particular issue with the early church, but it is still, what is my attitude towards people? For instance, if there is a homeless person who comes into the church, do I go up and I greet that person? Do I welcome that person? Or do I kind of avoid that person? Man, that guy smells, man. You know what I'm saying? And then when we come to the Lord's table, which is supposed to unite us, but we're separating. And Paul is saying, that's not the way that it's supposed to be. That's why he says, you need to look at yourself. Now, what is the benefit of properly approaching the Lord's Supper? Well, let me just say it this way. It's highlighted by the drawback. The drawback, it says, judgment is taking place, and it is resulting in sickness and premature death. Sickness and premature death. You go to James chapter 5, James says, is anybody sick among you? Let him call for the elders of the church. Let them anoint you with oil and pray over you. He says, and if he has committed sin, let him confess his sin and be forgiven and be healed. You see, in the first century, there is a belief in the church, there was an association between sin and health. Paul is bringing that aspect out, just as James brought it out with those churches that he's dealing with, and Paul's bringing it out with the churches that he's dealing with. So the opposite or the benefits of participating in communion in a worthy manner, it says, is that proper relationships are basically maintained. Proper relationship with God is strengthened. Proper relationship with one another is maintained and strengthened. There is a sustaining grace from God for health and for spiritual living. But I want you to understand, the emphasis is towards participating, not withholding from taking part in communion. I mean, think about it. If we look at this, it seems on the front that If I have sin, any sin, then I can't participate in communion. Because if I do, I'm bringing judgment on myself. Well, who wants to do that? Right? So in that case, everybody wouldn't participate in communion because of, man, you know, I told a lie yesterday, or I said this or that, I got mad, or said whatever. You know what I'm saying? Nobody, he's not talking about that, those kinds of things. Although it is a time that we can confess our sins to the Lord and ask for forgiveness. But the intent is not for you to say, I can't take communion today because I got mad at my husband, at my wife, or my child, or my mother, or whatever. And I'm mad at them and I don't want to talk to them. He's not saying that. You see, the invitation is to participate in a manner that honors God, that in a manner that unites believers, that maintains proper relationship with God. So when we participate in communion next week, we will have a time that I will ask that you will to just look into your heart. If you feel that the Holy Spirit is bringing something to your awareness, just ask the Lord to forgive you and participate, because you need to have your faith strengthened in His death and His resurrection. You need to have the grace that is given to you to sustain you. Now, I will say this, and it could be sometimes that a person may be engaging in certain activities that they shouldn't be. And as they repent of those things, many times healing can take place. Physical healing can take place.